have your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 6 and 7. All of us want to make our lives count for something. Everybody here, I hope that now you're looking at it and saying, what does God want me to do with my life? Do you understand that no one is here without a purpose from God? He has a plan for you. You might say, well, I don't know exactly what it is. Well, there are some characteristics that you have to exhibit before really he kind of guides you into this perfect will of God for him, for you. And I want to just kind of give you an example this morning of someone and to realize that his purpose was just to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And I think every one of us can have that purpose. And so if you have the desire, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. I'll read your word. I'll see it. And I'll apply those things in my heart that I do what you want me to do. And if we do that one day at a time, we're going to end up turning around and look back and say, wow, I had a successful life. And just want to give you an example of someone like that. He was martyred, but he lived a life like that. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 6, I want you to notice Stephen exhibited great Christian characteristics. He exhibited great Christian characteristics. Now we know he was saved. By salvation, I mean that there was a time when he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior, because he had been around when Jesus was raised from the dead, and he put his faith and trust in Christ that he could raise him from the dead, ask him to forgive him of his sins. So he became a Christian, became God's child. You don't become a Christian by doing good things. You become a Christian by putting your faith and trust in Christ. There's a point in life when you realize you don't deserve to go to heaven, and you come to the Lord Jesus in your heart on your knees, maybe beside some tree or in your bedroom or at church in an altar, and you say, Lord, it's me, and I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry, and I'm not proud of what I've done, and I want you to come into my heart and forgive me and save me. I want to be your child. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. So God saves us and makes us his child. We're adopted into the family of God. None of us are born into the family of God. We're adopted into the family of God. We're born again into the family of God. The first time we're born as a human being. We're born a sinner. If we're born a second time, we're born into God's family. Okay? And that's the adoption that I'm speaking about. Well, we know that Stephen was born again. And so you'll notice that he began to grow in his life. And so in the early church, they had an issue. They had taken all their money and they put it in one lot together, and they decided to take care of everybody together. All the new Christians, people didn't like them, and so some of them had lost their jobs, and so they all pooled their money, and they said, look, let's just kind of take care of each other. So they had some widows, and the widows came to eat because as Christians, as a widow, if you didn't have a son to take care of you, then you were in trouble. And so they couldn't get jobs. They don't have jobs like you do here. You basically had to grow your own food. You had to raise your own meat. And so it was just a struggle for a widow. And so end result was this church had a bunch of widows. And they would come in and the church would go out and buy food and feed them. But it got to the point, you know, there was some complaining going on. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, people were being saved, that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. In other words, the Greeks said, you're not treating our widows like your widows. There's a difference. Now, this is why we don't show favoritism for anything. We don't show favoritism to our children. We don't show favoritism to people in the church. We try to treat people fairly. So you'll notice they're complaining about favoritism. says, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So when they passed out food to the widows, the Greeks, their widows were kind of passed over. They said, well, if we got some left, we'll give it to you. Well, you'll notice verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So in other words, they had tables that they were serving. They were serving food. So they needed some spiritual men to serve tables. Did you get that? They're looking for table waiters. Did you know that's the first deacons? Table waiters. They were waiters. They would serve food. And they were happy to do it. And that's the reason around our church, no one should be a prima donna by saying, well, I don't do stuff like that. Or in your heart, say, I don't do stuff like that. I've gotten my tie messed up more than once when a commode stopped up years ago. And even lately, not recently, but within the last few years, commode's messed up. I got a tie in there, going there, short, sure enough, gets in the commode. Right, get rid of that tie or go get it cleaned. And so, you know, I want everybody to understand that I, as a pastor, am willing to do whatever it takes to take care of the house of God. If I can go out and trim the bushes or dig a ditch or whatever it takes, or visit a hospital or preach a sermon, they're all the same to the Lord. Table waiter. So they're looking for table waiters, but I want you to notice something different. These table waiters were not just anybody. Hey, are you available? Oh, your camels are out in the field. Why don't you come be a table waiter? No. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. We need seven men for table waiters that are really good people. They have a great testimony of honest report. People know them by their testimony. They're honest men. In other words, they're honest and they're going to treat people fairly. They've got a good report. So they're going to treat the Grecians just like they do the Hebrews. They've got a good report. Notice, if you would, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, why in the world would you need a table waiter full of God's Spirit? Because anybody that's filled with God's Spirit can do the job for the Lord better than someone who's not. And the Spirit is different. When somebody knocks over a glass or a piece of pottery or drops a plate, oh, that's no problem. I'll take care of that. The Spirit is always right. If you're filled with God's Spirit, you can't be. How many have ever heard of sometimes people as you get older, they get a little crustier. You know, get crusty, you know, get sort of mean-spirited. Well, that can happen. Well, can you imagine? I need somebody to be filled with God's Spirit to deal with them. To deal with them because I love them. When you're full of God's Spirit, you have a care and a compassion for others. So keep reading. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I need somebody that has God's wisdom. They've asked for the wisdom of God, the ability to do things the way God wants it done. So they want to make sure that these are table waiters. These are not preachers. They're table waiters. That's the first deacons. So deacons are not, preachers and deacons are not up here except by the Lord's use of them. But if there needs to be a commode replaced, anybody should be willing to do it. If there's plants that need to be planted or cut, that's part of the reason why I don't ever want to get away from having a work day. So we can all participate, and you men can come. Everybody can't come, but if you can come, you can participate because it's good for all of us to serve the Lord. That's another reason why, folks, we're going to need nursery workers again. And ladies, we've all had sort of a break from a lot of things. I sure hope that you sign up to be a table waiter or a nursery worker. But you'll notice, even a nursery worker should be wise. How to handle the children. How to take care of them. When to call the parents. When not to. Child is crying a lot. Maybe there's something I don't know. Notice, if you would, whom we may appoint over this business. So they did have some responsibility. They were over the business. It wasn't they were just a table waiter. They were responsible for the food delivery to make sure it got done right. So they have responsibility, and deacons have some responsibility. We'll have a deacons meeting come up next Sunday night. We're going to go over all the things of the building and try to get everybody up to date and kind of what's coming down the line. And so, you know, there'll be decisions need to be made. And so they appoint over this business. And so the deacons have a responsibility, but their heart is the same as everybody else's. A pastor has different responsibilities, but the heart is the same as everybody else's. And all of us in this room are to be filled with God's Spirit. Full of the Holy Ghost. That means you got to be absent of sin. The Holy Spirit's not going to fill a dirty vessel. So you understand, He exhibited these characteristics. They looked for Him and they found it. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, look at Acts 6:10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which He spake. So this deacon, this table waiter, goes out and says, I want to start talking to people about the Lord. So he stands up. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, and disputing with Stephen. So Stephen is telling them about the wonders of Christ, and how wonderful He is. Now Stephen knew his stuff. You'll notice, if you would, look down in verse number 2 of chapter 7. You'll notice, and he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, and he goes down through the history of the Jewish people. He goes through the scriptures. Stephen does. And he's preaching away. And you'll notice in verse 51 of chapter 7, he said, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He says, look, you act like Christians. He says, you think you're Christians, but in your heart, you're really not. You're just doing things you're supposed to do. And he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. You're resisting the touching of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to ask you, are you and I resisting when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to witness to that guy at work. I want you to read a little bit more in Scripture. I want you to get up a little earlier and spend some time with me. I want you to treat that person a little better. I want you, and the Holy Spirit touches your heart. Are we sensitive to that? These people resisted. They said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, you'll notice, if you would, that Stephen exhibited Christian characteristics, but he also expressed a clear challenge to these men. He said, look, guys, he said, there's something wrong in your hearts. It's pretty obvious. You know, you sell widows' homes and don't give them the money back. He said, you know, you talk about people. You stand on the street corner and recite scripture and pray, but you don't pray for other people. That's not right. You don't have a personal devotional time. That's not right. He's challenging them, and they get mad at him. And you'll notice, if you would, he's very knowledgeable of what he's talking about. But he was willing to die if necessary. Now, I don't think whenever they said, okay, we're looking for 7 men of honest report that are willing to die. I think the Holy Spirit and wisdom, as you walk with the Lord, make you have a list of priorities that are so important to you that life is not as important as those priorities for the Lord's sake. What are your priorities? Most people in America have a priority. Well, I want a good job. I want a good education so I can make a lot of money, so I can have a good retirement. I can go on cruises. I can do this. I can do that. I want to take big vacations, and I want to be able to retire in ease at maybe 55 or whatever. I want to be able to, and blah, 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 blah. But they don't take the time to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do for you? The purpose of heart is flawed. And you're going to notice here that Stephen's purpose of heart and his priorities were not flawed. He said, Lord, I just want to tell people about you, and I want people to know how wonderful you are. And sure, I'll serve tables. I'll wait on the widows. I'll make sure the Grecians are served just like the Hebrews. I'll do that. But I got a little time. I want to go talk with some folks in the synagogue about how wonderful Jesus is. And so that's exactly what he does. He expressed a challenge to them. But you'll notice also his life. I want you to get this. Established mighty conviction in the hearts of people. Notice with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 7, in verse number 54. When they heard these things, now he's just preached about a 30-minute message. You'll notice he says in verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, folks, your words will never cut to the heart. My words will never cut to the heart unless the Holy Spirit is the one using the sword of the Word of God. You can be at work. You can talk to people about how wonderful the Lord is, how you don't have to be afraid, how the Lord will, you know, you're not alone. But unless you have the Spirit of God in your heart, your words will fall on deaf ears. There's got to be the difference is the power of God comes from a Holy Spirit-filled life. And so you'll notice here that his life established conviction in the people's hearts. You'll notice that Daniel's life established conviction in people's hearts. You'll notice that Stephen's life established conviction in Saul's heart. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul, and he's got letters in his pockets to go get Christians and throw them to the lions. And he hears about some Christians getting stoned. So he says, I want to see. And so they take all their cloaks off and lay them down at Saul's feet. And he's watching them crucify this guy with stones. I mean, they're just pelting him with stones. And pretty soon he goes down on his knees. But he hears something that he's never heard before. Verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Wow. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm getting ready to die. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. It's like he says, Lord, I'm getting ready to come home. Lord, prepare for me. Receive my spirit. And then he kneels down. And they're still pelting him with rocks. He says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. His life was a source of great conviction. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with, if you would, notice in verse 60, Lord, he cried with a loud voice. He yelled it out so they would know he had no animosity toward them for killing him. He cried with a loud voice to know he didn't pick up one rock. Now, I can assure you, when the first person throws a rock at Dave Pittman, my first thought is going to be what? No, I didn't say that. Somebody said, throw one back. I didn't say that was going to be my first thought. But it would be. Because that's a normal thought. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, it's not. And that's the difference in a spirit-filled servant of the Lord and one who is not. They can both serve water, tea, coffee, and mutton. But one of them, his very presence, his very walk, convicts the heart. It was stated that D.L. Moody, I'm going to speak about him in just a minute, after one of his great revivals, some business owner invited him to a manufacturing. And he went to the manufacturing building, and people were on the assembly line. They were working, doing things, and he just walked down watching them, and people would start to fall on their knees and say, "Mr. Moody, what can I do to be saved?" The Spirit of God makes the difference. You want to have an impact on people at work? Yield to the Holy Spirit. Let that be your purpose. Lord, I need your presence in my life. It makes all the difference. I guarantee you, Stephen didn't live his life and said, "Lord, now when I die, let me be able to be forgiving to people. Let me be able to get on my knees and cry with a loud voice, 'Lord, forgive them.'" That wasn't anywhere in his thoughts. But the Spirit of God guides our steps and our words. And as he's dying, he slips to his knees, probably because he's a bit dizzy. He's been pelted with rocks and he is dying. And he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You know what he's saying? It is a sin to stone somebody that's innocent. But Lord, don't lay it to their account. And he fell asleep. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts, if you would. Chapter number 26. And look with me, if you would. Saul is recounting the story of his salvation to Festus. Now notice what Festus' result is. Look in verse 24. Acts 26, 24. "And he said thus for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.'" And then he looks at Agrippa and he said in verse 25, he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king," then he looks at King Agrippa and he says, "Look, he knoweth these things before whom I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knows Jesus died on the cross. Everybody knows that Jesus rose again from the dead." Verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He even answered the question for him. And verse 28, "And King Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.'" Now, but I want you to notice where this power came from. In verse number 13 of the same chapter. "And at midday, O king," speaking to Agrippa, "I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" You know what that is? You can flip back over to Acts chapter 7 and you realize when it says they were cut to the heart, that's the same principle. They were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their conscience. That's the Holy Spirit convicting them. So you tell me, when was the last time Saul heard a sermon? I'll tell you when he heard a sermon. And I'll tell you why the Holy Spirit was convicting his heart and how that started happening. It's because he was there when Stephen was kneeling down. He says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And all of a sudden the conviction hit Saul's heart and he says, "Oh my, I've never seen anything like that. Someone with a forgiving spirit at death." And he couldn't get away from it. And the Spirit of God just kept convicting him and kept convicting him and kept convicting him till finally he says, "Okay, Lord, I'll receive you." Stephen, a table waiter, made an eternal difference in the life of the greatest evangelist missionary that's ever lived, the Apostle Saul, Paul. How? By the way he died. Oh yeah, he expressed a clear challenge, but he established conviction by the way he walked and talked. Are we doing that? Are we living such a life that people around us just see Jesus in us? It's just a conviction. Now, I want you to notice this. If we do that, if we say, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit so I can treat my wife right. I want you to fill me with your Spirit so I can treat my husband right. Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit so I can treat others right. Lord, fill me with your Spirit so I can treat my brother or my sister right. Lord, I want to do the right thing. Lord, I want my walk and my talk to bring glory to you. I want it to be truthful. I want it to express a clear message. But Lord, I want it to bring conviction. I want it to have power without me having to say anything. That only happens when the Spirit of God pours Himself into you. But He won't do it if there's sin in your heart. So one of the goals of my life is one of the goals should be of your life. Our life should be, Lord, empty me of sin. Search me, O God, and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want to be clean so you can pour your Holy Spirit in my heart and fill me up. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, what God normally has to deal with. If you have your Bible, turn to John 3, John 3, verse number 34. Now, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, speaking of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. For God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him. He doesn't just give Jesus Christ a little bit of God's Spirit. You know what I think God has to deal with all of us? I think He has to deal with me sometimes. He can only give me a little bit of God's Spirit. Because I haven't cleaned all the glass of my heart. I take sort of a, I don't know, what do you call it? A supplement, you know, where I've got a lot of vitamins in it. And I have a glass. And I put it in, it's a powder, you put it in there, stir it up. And you drink it, and I do it every morning. And at the very top, there's a little ring that's left. But the bottom of it's pretty clear. So then what I do is go over and I take that same glass, because paper cups and styrofoam cups are expensive, you know. So I take it and put them over with a coffee thing if it's a Sunday morning, and I use it for a coffee. But then I'll take it, and every once in a while I catch myself rinsing it out. What am I doing? This is a paper cup. You know, so I'll throw it away. But if once I look in there, that second time, if I left it there at the coffee pot and didn't get coffee, it's got that sort of a ring in it. It just doesn't look clean. So I take that cup and I say, well, I can put a little bit in it and won't get to that ring. I don't fill it up. And God looks at us, He says, Pittman's got a ring around the top of his cup, his life. I'm only going to give him a measure of my Spirit. But Jesus never got a measure. He was full of God's Spirit. And you read it. Now let's look back at Acts chapter number 6. Read it. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. What's the word? Full of the Holy Ghost. How do you detect those people? Their spirit, their talk, it's their walk. It's the pleasantness of their spirit. It's an excellent spirit. It's a loving spirit. It's truthful spirit. And so look out among you and see if you can find somebody filled with God's Spirit. He said Stephen was full of God's Spirit. Look at verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So he had no ring in his cup. He must have cleaned up every morning, every night, during the day. He must have had his palms up and said, search me, O God. I have a goal in life. It's to be used by you and nothing else. if young people would be used, we wouldn't. If all the young people in America had this thing, there'd be no shortage of missionaries. There'd be no shortage of pastors and churches. There'd be no cities out west with no gospel witness. There'd be no cities up northeast with no gospel witness. There'd be no countries with no churches if we just said, Lord, search me and fill me. Edward Kimball, he was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher. D.L. Moody's 17 years old. He's working in 17, 18 years old. And he's working as a shoe salesman. Everybody knows that. But what we really don't know very much is this. Edward Kimball was visiting the kids in his class. He was just making sure they were saved. And it was hard for him. He wasn't comfortable. So he finds out that D.L. Moody, kind of a wayward kid, worked at a shoe store. And he was back in the back doing something. And so Edward Kimball goes in, and in reading some of the stories about it, and the word was vacillated back and forth. Should I talk to him? Should I not? Should I? What should I say? What should I? Anybody here ever done that? All of us have done that. And Edward Kimball says, you know, and that's the old devil sitting on our shoulders saying, another day. Don't worry about it. He said, well, I'll just talk to him. So they sat down, and he led D.L. Moody to Christ, a Sunday school teacher. You know what? He's a table waiter. He wasn't even that high on the list. He was a Sunday school teacher, not even a table waiter, a deacon. So you know what that tells me? God can use all of us. But you got to have the priority of life to say, Lord, search me. Now I want you to see, last point. He enjoyed a great commendation. If you have your Bible, I am absolutely astounded by this verse. Have your Bible, Acts 7. Look with me if you would. Acts 7. Stephen exhibited Christian characteristics. He expressed a clear challenge. He established mighty conviction with his life. And he enjoyed great compensation when he saw the Lord. In verse number 56, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He's being stoned. And he saw the glory of God. Now, God allowed him to see right into heaven, just like John did. Just like Moses did somewhat. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It's the only time in Scripture you ever find that Jesus stood up for someone's homegoing. What respect. You know what I think it was? Because Stephen was a nobody. But he was willing to be filled with God's Spirit. He was just a table waiter. The first one. And God said, wow, I love that heart. This was even before he was kneeling and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. God saw his heart. And he knew what was coming. I cannot imagine the King of Kings, the creator of all the universe, the one that calls the stars by his name, standing up. Stephen's fixing to come home. John Doe's fixing to come home. And Jesus stands up. And pretty soon heaven is in an uproar. I guarantee you when Stephen stepped inside heaven, he says, oh, Lord, I don't even deserve to be here. I'm just a table waiter. The Lord says, yeah, but you're filled with God's Spirit and you allowed it. Today, are you full of God's Spirit? That's the way when you're 50, 60, 80, 90, you turn around and look at your life and say, Lord, thank you. I feel good about coming home. I've done my best. The Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord should give me at that day. He looked back and said, I did my best. Search me. Is that what you have done today? Let's bow our heads forward in prayer this morning. When I asked Brother Brandon to come and lead us in a verse, maybe you need to come to this altar this morning and say, Lord, I've not had the right attitude about being a table waiter. Lord, I've not yielded myself to you totally to have you fill me with your Spirit. Maybe there's some attitudes, some actions, some words, some thoughts that you need to clean the ring out of the top of your cup so the Holy Spirit can fill your life. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. I'm going to ask Brother Brandon to lead us if you need to come. Could I get you to forget you got a mask on and just come to this altar and talk to the Lord this morning? Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. Father, would you speak to our hearts today? We need you. Lord, we need you in this pandemic to be able to live a life that exhibits conviction in the lives of others. In your name we pray. Amen.